with us today in the secret place of the Most High. In the secret place of the Most High. Let us stand.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Is everybody happy? Let's demonstrate it. Sister Helen and I are very appreciative of the sacred privilege of Christian fellowship with those of like precious faith that is afforded to us here. It's a very sacred trust, and we want to be faithful to it. We do appreciate the labor of love on our behalf, and we look at this as the Lord expressing His love through the brethren. You know, big conventions just don't happen. They take effort. And we're grateful that the brethren are energized to actually make these conventions for the brethren. We are reminded of the Thanksgiving Day conventions we used to have years ago in Phoenix, Arizona. So it brings back many fond memories to be able to get together on this day to rejoice in the things of the Lord and give our thanks for them. We're appreciative of the appointments. I don't know how many of you have observed, but it's quite a bit of handiwork here on the text on the wall there, and the chart behind us, the flowers to the left and right of the podium here, and the handiwork here in Revelation 2:10 text that's before us in the cross and the crown. So all these things are contributing to our benefit here, if we're appreciating them. In the secret place of the Most High, I'm sure we're all familiar with this, found in the 91st Psalm. And God in His infinite wisdom has made every provision for the accomplishment of His plans and purposes in and through those who faithfully strive to have a part in them. And this is very much like our loving Father, for we find in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 13, that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And again in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 21, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus. Think of it. God is working in you and me to the accomplishment of His plans and purposes. God. Then among the many provisions our Heavenly Father has made for His people, we find in the 91st Psalm, the first verse, which is the subject of our discussion, the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of God, if you please. He's invited us to this secret place. And according to the scripture found in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 24, we know that God is a spirit. And logically, that which is associated with God must be of the spirit. picture with me, if you will, in your mind, a most glorious and secret abode. Let's transport ourselves now in our minds to this place. And this place in its radiant splendor is constructed of gold and precious stones. Its beauty is so unusual that the uninitiated are not able to appreciate it. And we think recently of some work of art, I think it was by Van Gogh, that was sold for something like, $53 million, some painting of irises. Well, to me, I don't think I would expend $53 million for that, because I couldn't appreciate it. I'm not initiated to these things. It looked to me like if I went out and got a few irises out of my garden and put them in a vase on the table, that would be even more appreciated by myself. So the uninitiated can't appreciate these things of the Spirit. So we have to be of those who are in the Spirit. Yes, Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 14. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, yea, the deep things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And we like to call your attention to maybe study out the thought of receiving these things. That's a little different than knowing of them. We have to receive them. This, dearly beloved, is the privilege of all those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice, as referred to by the psalmist in the 50th Psalm, verse 5. And we quote this in our morning resolve. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us a little bit of light by turning on the light bulb. How often we've read this scripture, and we look for a definition of a saint. Then we go through the concordances, and we go through the dictionary, and we try to gather everything up that we can that bears on this definition of a saint. And you know, it's given to us right here. The scriptures interpret themselves. Gather my saints together unto me. Who are they? The saints are those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The scriptures interpret very plainly. So we have the scriptures interpreting themselves. And we appreciated that thought. How precious is this secret place? We like to think of it as a place of life, both for the life that we now possess and the life which is yet to come. For the present life, this place affords us our Heavenly Father's love, His care, His discipline, His counsel, His teaching, His protection, many, many things He affords us. The encouragements to faithfulness to its end, that afterwards we shall be received into His glorious presence and everlasting rest and joy and peace. Thou wilt show me the path of life, the psalmist says in 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a pleasure that's to be acquired, to look forward to. Yes, dear friends, this secret place of the Most High is the place of life sustenance through intimate communion and fellowship with God, and it is entered into through the blessed privilege of consecration. Yes, as Brother Kenneth and Brother Borwick brought out, prayer, through prayer, and through faith in His precious word and His promised providential care. Let us, as recorded now in Revelation 20:10, be carried away in the Spirit to explore this secret place. The fact that this place is of gold and precious jewels indicates that this is of divine appointment for the people of God. The people who are called jewels or a special treasure in Malachi 3:17. The oft-quoted scripture, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Upon further consideration of this place, we find it is everything necessary to the continuance of life, both now and in the future, as we have said. Life in its completeness. Completeness, perfection, or fullness in the scriptures we have come to know is represented by the figure 7. Some examples are the 7 days of consecration, Leviticus 8, 33 and 35, 7 stars and candlesticks and churches of Revelation 1, and in Revelation again, the 7 trumpets, 7 seals of Revelation 5, 7 last plagues, so the completeness is indicated in 7. So it should be expected that the secret place would indicate completeness in a similar manner in our minds. And we would like to submit that this secret place has 7 rooms. These 7 rooms are different and involve different activities necessary to the maintenance of a vigorous spiritual life. And you ask, what might these be? Maybe you have different ones, but these are the ones that appeal to our minds at the time. To begin with, wouldn't it be like our Heavenly Father to provide a prayer room? Room number 1. In this room, we can have access to the greatest wisdom and power in the universe that can be brought to bear under any situation at any time. Nothing like it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To use a modern journalistic term, we have the hottest hotline ever conceived. And it never fails when we use it according to instructions. In order to appreciate the privilege, we notice the Lord's people must feel their need of divine grace and help. Sometimes our prayers become perfunctory. We get up in the morning before we eat or before we go to retire to bed and so forth, they become perfunctory. But along with them, sometimes we do not have this special need that is so urgent for us in our prayers to the Lord. We must feel the need. In time of need, we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Here we may approach our Heavenly Father and seek His help and counsel in the trials and difficulties and the sorrows and temptations of life. Here we can seek the measure of the Holy Spirit, so necessary to our trial for the new creature, for glory, honor, and immortality. We must have the Holy Spirit to strengthen and bear us up as new creatures. And you know, the scriptures tell us that God is particularly willing to give us the Spirit, and He is especially pleased if we ask for it. When is the last time that we have asked for an increased measure of the Holy Spirit? Very important that we do so. In Matthew 7:11 and Luke 11:13, we have an affirmation of this as we read, "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Oh yes, He'll never turn us down. He'll give it to us to the extent that we can receive it. So we should empty ourselves of other things so we have space to receive more of God's Holy Spirit. We demonstrate a better and a higher Christian development when we love to use this room to come to the throne of grace, not only in our trials and sorrows, but also in our joys, and to give thanks and to give praise and to worship and to give adoration to our God. Have we appreciated His majesty? In John 16:24 we read, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Let us, dear friends, spend as much time as we can in this prayer room. It is our life link to our Heavenly Father. And what would a secret place be without a promise room? In Acts 13:32-33, these words are recorded. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again." Oh, what a nourishment to life this is. Yes. The promise referred to here is the great promise that was made to Abraham and confirmed to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, his grandson. "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The Apostle Paul referred to this covenant of promise made with Abraham and declared that the seed of Abraham mentioned therein is the Christ. We read from Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The apostle not only makes it clear to us that Christ is the seed of Abraham, but that Jesus is the head of the Christ, and that the overcoming saints are the body of Christ. In other words, the long-promised seed of Abraham, which is to bless all the world, is not a singular individual, but a composite body. This is indicated in Genesis 22:17, where the heavenly seed is likened unto the stars of heaven. And this is further confirmed in Galatians 3:29. And you know, to the Christ belongs the choicest portion of this Abrahamic covenant. And what might that be? The riches of His grace. Yes, Ephesians 1:3-7 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." What a wonderful thought is here presented to us. The promise implies the greatness of the seed of Abraham. This greatness is so wonderful as to be almost beyond human comprehension. Those who make their calling and election sure in Christ are to be joint heirs with Him in the glorious millennial kingdom, which is to be God's agency in bringing about the promised blessing of all mankind. Is this commonplace to you, or does it thrill you? Do we just say this in a manner that it doesn't kind of send a few chills up our spinal column? We're going to have the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. And you know, this will be not only those who agree with us, but even those who have disagreed with us, and those who have maybe brought recrimination to us. Blessing all the families of the earth. Not only those living, but those who have passed to their grave. It just makes you think and kind of gives you goose pimples when you get the full import of it. Bless all the families of the earth. Sometimes I say this so nonchalantly, like it just escapes me. I don't want it to do that. I want it to sort of grab me all the time and give me a little jolt to spur me on to further faithfulness in the Lord. Surely our hearts are stimulated as we contemplate the great Abrahamic promise. It gives our whole being encouragement as we perceive how gracious the character of our Heavenly Father is. How wonderful His plan is. Yes. Plan that He's made for the salvation of mankind. And we see that our faith was strengthened by it being carried out step by step. You see the fulfillment of these plans. Truly, divine favor called us to joint heirship with our Lord and Master. And we have this as members of the seed of Abraham, which we believe will soon begin the great work of fulfilling the promise of blessing all the families of the earth. How's that for a potent vitamin? Imagine coming out of a room like the promise room and entering a fellowship room, where we find everyone in a secret place gathered to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit with the one accord and one mind. You picture this? Let us read Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what you call sweet fellowship. Most certainly, if we are all begotten and sealed with the same Spirit of God, this will be the case. Brother Russell, in speaking of the gathering and the sealing, says the following. This gathering is into one condition. And we specifically note that Brother Russell uses the term condition to a great extent. One condition into unity of heart and mind through the knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, and corresponds exactly to the sealing in the forehead. For all the elect are to be sealed with the same seal. And all thus sealed are to see eye to eye and to be one in heart and hope and work. Now there, dear friends, is the true basis of the sweet fellowship to which we are invited in this fellowship room. Yes, this is truly an indication of brotherly love and fellowship amongst the Lord's people. Here there is comfort, love, fellowship, sympathy, and consolation one for the other. Not striving, not at all. In this room we can fulfill each other's joy by having the love for each other, being in sympathy and in accord with each other, and having one mind or purpose or will. And what might that be? The Lord's will. Here we can observe and sense the mutual professions of love for the Lord, in love and sympathy and consolation for one another in this fellowship. Yes, fellowship of the members of the body of Christ. It's a very high order. Here we see also in every thought and word and deed, nothing done through strife or vainglory, and that self-laudation and striving for preeminence thoroughly put away. On the contrary, each should exhibit that humility and lowliness of mind which can see good qualities of fellow members and appreciate some of these qualities at least as superior to his own. When's the last time that we did this? When is the last time that we did appreciate qualities in others as superior to our own? Some place, isn't it? The Apostle John in 1 John 1:3 gives us the basis for the sweet fellowship that permeates our fellowship room. It reads thus, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So when we're gathered together, we have assembled with us in the Christian fellowship room our Heavenly Father and his beloved Son as partners. And we trust that we are living up to our privileges in demonstrating in our association that fellowship which is ours by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. Let us in our fellowship honor as one of the chief Christian virtues, as we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:3, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let us not be wanting, for if we are not exercising ourselves to the fullest in our fellowship, we are missing the fullness of joy which is ours this side the veil. We don't practice it here, we're not going to get the chance to practice it over there. We make our calling and election sure here. We won't be cast out from heaven, but we will be cast out this side the veil. And of course, this doesn't come without a price tag. There is no something for nothing bandwagon to hop onto here. No, indeed, no free lunches here. The secret place has a sacrifice workroom. Ah, yes, there is work to be done. The Scriptures make it clear that those who desire to be faithful followers of the Master are invited to and do lay down their lives in sacrifice just as he did. We have the often quoted text in Romans 12:1, which exhorts us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And here, you notice the apostle associates it with the priesthood, and one of the main functions of Israel's priests, the typical priesthood, was to offer sacrifices, and now as antitypical priests we are to offer sacrifice. Every aspect of God's plan of salvation has a purpose. What then is the purpose of Christian sacrifice and suffering? Well, our first thought is, well, it'll help us to be pleasing to the Lord and gain the prize of the high calling. That's why I'm suffering. But dear friends, that's not really the case. Our sacrificing is that we might bless others. That's a selfless love, you see. Yes. In Colossians 1:24 we read, the great Apostle Paul, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Here we see that our sacrifices and sufferings are for the sake of our fellow members in the body of Christ. In other words, it's for their benefit. Now this is in keeping with the admonition to lay down our lives for the brethren as stated in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But what is accomplished by this? Well, we submit that the scriptures say that we build one another up in our most holy faith, and thus we help each other to attain glory, honor, and immortality of the kingdom. We see evidences of that here. Much sacrifice has taken place to enhance our walk along the way, you see, our development into the character likeness of our Lord and Master. You know, Brother Russell, in one of his later articles, wrote that he saw that the development of the character of the individual was the way by which we were going to get into the kingdom. Not necessarily by our great grasp of the, what I might term, impersonal doctrines, but those doctrines which involve our character development, you see. Because unless we become just like our Lord and Master, we will not attain to glory, honor, and immortality. So we might get involved a lot in some of these impersonal doctrines, like when events took place, and things which are strengthening to our faith, but let us not lose sight of the fact that the ultimate objective of all activity is the development of the likeness of Christ, Romans 8:29. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. There are other benefits that accrue from the result of these sacrifices, but we won't consider them for lack of time, and we want to cover some other aspect of our sacrifice and work group. There is a very important work of rejuvenation to be done, and plenty of exercise equipment to do it with. And if you don't think so, ask the brother or sister next to you who has spent some time in a work group. 2 Peter 1:5-8. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Work out your own fear and salvation, Paul says in Philippians 2:12 also. So we've got to do quite a bit of mathematics here and put that into practice. We have to add these up to a sum total of the divine likeness, that in the likeness of our Master. Now Peter in this sense describes a most desirable character, but who can consider this without feeling that it will be a lifetime work? It cannot be accomplished in a day nor a year, and I think it has been brought out from the platform that it was really a joy to see the development in the brethren after not having seen them for some time. And that development is observing the Christ-likeness in our brethren. Sometimes we find ourselves content with knowing the truth without making special efforts and sacrifices to live it. Very important to keep that in mind. It's one thing to know the truth, it's another thing to live it. We must see to it that the truth is having its designed effect upon the character. And just as the Olympic competitor sacrifices all to diligently work at perfecting the skills necessary to achieve that gold medal, the ultimate prize in his mind, so we as Christians must give our all in our endeavors to achieve the ultimate prize of our high calling, glory, honor, and immortality. All of this, of course, is based upon the foundation which we have acquired and developed in another room in this secret place of the Most High, called the Faith Room. In Hebrews 11:6, the Apostle writes, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now every consecrated child of God must continue to have his faith well grounded in the principles of divine truth, and also to cultivate heart reliance on the great and precious promises, of which Peter speaks in 2 Peter 1:4, we all know this text, "whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We cannot be overcomers except our hearts are absolutely loyal to the Lord and thoroughly subject to the divine will. If our faith and devotion to the Lord is absolute, fully in control of our thoughts and our words and our doings, our efforts will be rightly directed and result in blessings not only to ourselves but to others, to all those with whom we have to do. Now sometimes the more prominent of our brethren have the more severe trials along this line. The deflection of some recognized as teachers will cause special trials of faith to others. It is possible that some are leaning on others whose fall would bring them to disaster. We have to be very careful. Divine providence has furnished the people of God at this time the outline of the divine plan and an understanding of the Bible such as was never given to the Lord's people before. Does our faith acknowledge that the Lord, as promised, would serve them things new and old at the 1335 days, and that the studies in the Scriptures are identified with this promise and its fulfillment? Do we recognize this? Do we still have the intellectual assurance and heart reliance that the Lord has made this provision? Or do we break fresh ground for ourselves in the hope of bringing forth still different jewels from the Word of the Lord? You know what happened to the Israelites when they wanted to get their own water? What did they do? They started to dig wells. What did it result in? Muddy waters, you see. Let us recognize, dear brethren, the source of our blessings of truth. These things are tests to our faith. The lesson to us all is that we should be humble and full of faith in the divine promises. Humble, teachable, it was brought out from the platform. In 1 Peter 1:7 we read, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tested. Yes. Very severely. Tried by fire. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your life. Yes, dear friends, we find test and victory in the faith room, where we find in 1 John 5:4 these words, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." A faith that has withstood the tests of fiery ordeal and has come off victorious is very precious in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Whenever we pass through a fiery trial and still retain not only our faith in doctrines, but also our confidence in God and our reliance on His promises and our heart integrity and our zeal for the truth, then our characters have grown more Christ-like and hence more pleasing to God, who subjects us to discipline for this very purpose. You will be tested. I will be tested. Now then, it is quite reasonable to celebrate one's victory. For this purpose, the Lord has provided a banquet room. In Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, we have recorded these words. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborns." And in the same connection, we are also to be amongst an innumerable company of angels. Picture this scene. Ah, here we have the scene before us of the glories of the faithful. Not only shall we see our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus and be ushered into the assembly of the church of the firstborns, but we shall be ushered into the presence of an innumerable company of angels. Who might these angels be? I'm sure you all know. We believe these to be the angels who encamp round about those that fear the Lord and deliver them, according to Psalm 34:7. Yes, they are those who minister to the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. They have been with us, overseeing our interest. And it will be part of our joy on the spirit plane to meet them and make their acquaintance. I sure am going to look forward to meeting my guardian angel or angels as the Lord may have provided. And I'm going to rejoice in his account of how he had taken care of this interest and that interest in order that I might be with him to talk about it. Some of the things that were not even cognizant of now, we will be shown as to how it helped us to achieve the ultimate goal. And our angels are going to tell us all about these things. Truly, this room is the gathering place for the overcomers who have made themselves ready for the consummation of the great marriage and rejoicing, Psalm 45:13-15. "The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And the consummation of the great marriage and the nuptial feast take place in this banquet room. In Revelation 19:7, we read, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. What a glorious place we have found. Now this is not all. There is one more room to be visited. It is the Lord's room, where the Almighty God in all His glory occupies His throne and rules in perfect harmony with His attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and power. At His right hand we see Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then through the love of the Father and His beloved Son, the overcomers are given a place in His throne. Are you picturing this with me in your minds? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. What a high honor this is. By the Lord's grace, we trust that we shall all attain to it. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Revelation 7, 9, 10, and 12. What a room this is. And I heard a great voice saying, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21, 4 and 5. So you say, what a wonderful secret place this is. A place of God where we can go and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1, and where we have the complete protection of God from all adverse influence, because our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. I think that scripture was quoted by Brother Kenneth. Where can we find such a place? Oh, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We should like to close with a poem. This poem is from the Poems of Faith by Sister Alice Ripper. And it is entitled, The Heavenly Vision. God hath given us a vision of the glory that is to be, touched our eyes of understanding, that this vision we might see. Kings of old oft had their visions. Prophets were inspired to write. Kings knew not their vision's meaning, nor did the prophets see the light. Through God's Son, our blessed Redeemer, who is here to claim His own, we can see that heavenly vision. Yes, the glory of His throne. He has asked us there to join Him, reign with Him close by His side. If we're faithful to that vision, we shall someday be His bride. He has laid God's plan before us, so that those who run may read. Now our paths seem steep and thorny, but to glory it will lead. We thank our Father for this vision, as Christ's true church we know is worth. This heavenly vision, also glorious, shall soon be shown to all the earth. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stan, for calling to remembrance the many blessings that we might enjoy in this secret place of the Most High. Again, we want to remind those who haven't contacted Brother John, if you haven't contacted him about going to the immersion service, please.
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come into Thy hallowed presence in the precious name of Jesus, Thy beloved Son, our Redeemer. And, dear Father, it is our desire to be faithful and thus see Thee face to face. And we pray, dear Father, that the services of this convention and the fellowship one with another that we are privileged to enjoy here will be a means unto that end. And we pray for Thy children everywhere. And we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.
Thank you,
Thank the Lord.